I'd like to look firstly this morning at these verses from verse 13 on. Then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we come to passages of Scripture which reveal things which are strange to our experience, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might take your words and cause them to be spirit and life to us, and cause us, Heavenly Father, to walk before you in reverence and awe. And may as happened as a result of this, Heavenly Father, may the word, your word, the word of the Lord, the living word of the Lord, be magnified in our midst. Bless us, Heavenly Father, for we come needy beggars, weak and helpless, and we come to a rock, and lead us to the rock that is higher than us, our Father, that your Son might be glorified and honoured, and your people might be comforted and strengthened. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, these are strange things indeed. We have seen Paul on this journey. We've seen him go to these big cities. We've seen him in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council. And these are all cities under the power and under the dominion at this time of Rome. So this is a good thing to think about spiritually from the aspect of God on high, bringing all the wisdom of men to nothing and bringing all of their deeds to nothing and exalting his Son in all of those places. But Jerusalem, of course, is the Jerusalem above, and the real Jerusalem is the Jerusalem which is the home of God's people. But in this Jerusalem of this time, we are now 25 years or more after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jerusalem had become, as the Lord found them when he came there triumphantly, it was a den of thieves, and it was a place where the enemies of the gospel reigned and ruled in that temple. But as you remember, in Paul's journey, he went from that great city, which was the home of the most religiously righteous people this world had ever seen. They were the most zealous law keepers. They actually went to their spice cupboard. You can imagine going to all those little jars of spices you've got in your place and getting out the cumin seeds, those little tiny seeds, and working out how many you have and then working out a tenth of them and taking it along. Unbelievable. They strained a gnat. They strained a gnat and they swallowed a camel. But it was the home. It was the home of the most self-righteously religious group of people you'd ever wish to see. And Paul on his journey, and us on our journey through Acts, he went to Athens. And Athens is the seat, the esteemed seat even to this day of men in his philosophy and his wisdom. And it was a wisdom that had a practical import, wasn't it? It was the home of democracy. It's man ruling man as best as man could do it under all the wisdom of men. And then Paul goes to that other great city under Rome, which was Corinth. And this is a picture of man in the world, isn't it? It was a great commercial centre. There was great wealth in Corinth and great depravity alongside all the wealth. And now Paul is in Ephesus. And Ephesus was famous in those days as being the breeding ground and the epicentre of all sorts of magic arts and superstitions. As much as Corinth was known for its wickedness and its lewdness and the depravity of what went on, in the name of that sort of religion there, Ephesus was famous for all these mystic arts and things. And so in every one of these places, we find the gospel coming, and we find the same thing that's happening all throughout this world. Wherever man is, wherever, whatever state is man is in, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he takes his people out of that. He'll take his people out of religion and self-righteous religion. He'll take them out of this world and its philosophy, in this world that says that man can do this and man can achieve this and man's best efforts are honourable and worthy by the power and the strength of man. He takes people out of that. He takes people out of the Corinth of this world, man in his indulging himself in the pleasures of this world. And he takes his people out. He takes his people out of superstition and religious idolatry and out of open demonic wickedness. He takes them out. God is pleased, he says, to take his people out. But of him, that verse that we've quoted so often, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. All that wisdom. If you have Christ, you have all the wisdom that you ever want to have, and you don't need anything more than him. Wisdom and righteousness. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have all the righteousness of God. There is only one righteousness, and it's the very righteousness of God. And sanctification. He is our sanctification. He is our holiness before God, and he's all of it. God is pleased with his Son, and pleased with his Son's holiness, and he's very pleased with the holiness of everyone who's in his Son. And he's our redemption. He's our redemption. He redeems his people. He buys them out. Of every one of those situations, he comes and he buys his people out. And the purpose of it in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that boasts, he that brags, he that puts some confidence in something, let his confidence be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to remember that our God reigns. It's good for us to remember that even these things which seem before us here in Acts chapter 19, in these verses, to be quite extraordinary. When we deal with these issues of spiritual forces and evil forces, we have to put our hand over our mouth and ask the Lord to guide us. The reality is that the only light we have on these activities is the light that comes from God. There are activities of God in this spiritual world that we live in the spirits of all men. There are spiritual things, spiritual forces at work, and it's our God who controls and rules all of them. But we read, when it comes to spiritual things, we read extraordinary things in the Word of God. And evil, the Spirit of the Lord, in 1 Samuel 6:14, you might remember Saul. He disobeyed God and he presented as a priest, he presented a sacrifice to God, which was Samuel's task. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now if you go on and read the rest of Saul's history, you'll find that Saul descended into absolute madness. He had times when he realised that David was doing the right thing. He had times, extraordinary times, when he realised that David could have killed him on a couple of occasions, and David was remarkably merciful and David was faithful. And Saul had these times of probably repentance with tears, and then he descended into absolute utter madness and he ended up in the hands of a witch. There are forces at work in this world about which we know so very, very little. And if the Word of God didn't enlighten us, and the Word of God, the living Word of God, didn't protect us, then we would be in them. No wonder Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, and we might look at this a little bit later on, he says, "Finally, my brethren," in chapter 6, verse 10, "be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We read of what happened to Judas, and we ought to tremble. He, who was an apostle for 3 years and performed miracles and preached and seemed to all the other apostles to be one of the chief of the apostles at that Last Supper, there was absolutely, after 3 years of ministry from the Lord and 3 years of Judas being with them, not one apostle had a clue that Judas was an evil man. And the Lord says, Satan entered him. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And when he went to that garden, he betrayed him with a kiss. He had evil in his heart and a kiss on his lips. Our God rules over all these things. And when we deal with these issues, we need to be extraordinarily mindful. And there are some simple things that I keep wanting to remind you and remind myself, is that when it comes to issues to do with spiritual forces in this world, have absolutely nothing to do with them whatsoever, and flee with them. You don't know who you're dealing with, and you don't know how weak you are. You have nothing to do with the occult in any way whatsoever, whether it's tarot cards or astrology or all the other nonsense that parades itself around this day. There is no such thing as an innocent exercise in these things. I lived in India in the midst of that open idolatry and that open evil on display in so many ways, and it's extraordinary, isn't it, that the Western world now is infested with it. There are statues of Buddha, who was actually a Hindu before he discovered a cheaper and easier way to get to where he wanted to go. And the Hindu gods are demons according to the word of God. And yet we have in this world of ours, the average person in our world thinks in Hindu ways these days. They think that yoga is an innocent thing. It's a great exercise to do, isn't it? You know what the word yoga means? The word yoga is a Sanskrit word, and it means to be yoked. And the understanding is that there's a serpent curled up in the base of your spine. And in yoga, you release that serpent, and you become yoked to it. For those who have any understanding of the pictures in the scriptures, we should think about yoga with horror. There's another thing that's creeping into this Western world that comes straight out of Hinduism and Buddhism, and that's called mindfulness. And it's now sort of used, you know, you think positive thoughts of yourself and in the present all the time. The reality is, brothers and sisters, we are spiritual beings and we live in a spiritual realm. And as we see in the scriptures, the evil activities of Satan become most exercised and most evident where the gospel itself is preached. And so we don't hear of much demonic activity in all the times of nation Israel. There are incidents like Saul, and there are many, several others, but it's when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, that Satan is revealed. And Satan's greatest enmity is always directed at the Lord Jesus Christ and always directed at his people. And Satan's enmity is always directed at the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so all of the arrows and all of the target, all of the enmity of Satan is enraged against the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's no wonder why, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's quickened you together with him, having, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing in it. He made an open show and he triumphed on Calvary's tree. He triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over him. And all of his people were one with him in that triumph. And therefore, this liar and this murderer and this deceiver and this man who takes people captive to do his will is now so openly subservient to the works and purposes. It must be frustrating. It must be frustrating being Satan, isn't it? There he is. He can't give up his evil enmity, just like Saul couldn't give up his enmity against David. But Satan sees his activities being thwarted and overruled, as they are in this remarkable passage of scripture before us in Acts chapter 9. The end result of all this demonic activity, both in those seven sons of Sceva who were deceived and taken captive by Satan, and the evil spirit himself, all of the end result of it is that the word of God is magnified. And Ephesus, that home of superstitious nonsense, has a bonfire in the main street. Our God reigns and rules. Have nothing to do with the occult in any way whatsoever, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. The rest of the world would be wise to take that advice on board as well. But this is a remarkable event. It's a remarkable event, isn't it? Remarkable in its uniqueness and remarkable in the wonder of it. Remarkable in the way God overrules it. These men, these seven sons of Sceva, took upon them. They took upon themselves. See, Paul took nothing upon himself in all of his ministry. He was made a servant. He was made a minister by God. These certain of these vagabond Jews, that means that they were wandering. They were wandering Jews. They took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd heard these remarkable stories of these special miracles that were done by the hands of Paul. There are special miracles. The miracles in the scriptures are special miracles, but these ones are particularly special because Paul didn't have to be there. It was just an apron and a handkerchief, if you read there in verse 12, which was taken from him. And while we're on the topic of miracles, it's so important that we understand that the miracles were done. The miracles were done by the hands of the apostles to reveal the fact that the gospel that they proclaimed was a continuation of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. It's so important that we understand these things, because there are miracles being performed all over this world today, so-called miracles. I want you to know that they are lying. They either are lies and fakes, or they are the works of Satan. In Hebrews Chapter 2 begins, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." What a great warning that is. It means that they just slide by. You can hold the things of God and then they just slide away from you. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord?" So the Lord was the first one who spoke. "And confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." These miracles are the miracles that are God-wrought miracles. You read that there in Acts 19:11. God wrought these miracles, and God wrought these miracles to confirm the gospel that Paul preached, to confirm the witness that Paul had of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know that the modern miracles are all deceptive, because if you go and ask those people about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that they openly deny the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my students is running around the world performing miracles these days, and the last time I met him, I said to him, "You knew and you've heard about the God who was absolutely sovereign, and the God who elected a people, and a God who sent his son to represent those people in a covenant of grace and died for those people. You know this God. You've heard about this God. You might know him, but you've heard about him." And he acknowledged that he'd heard about him. And I said, "Are you going out in your missionary career to proclaim that God?" And his reply to me is, "No, I am not." And I have no doubt that in his mind and in the minds of many, many others, there are all sorts of wonders being performed. And they're writing back and they're collecting money. He denies the very character of God and yet claims to be speaking on God's behalf. What were these men doing in Ephesus? They had seen and heard of the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, performed and wrought by God. And they thought, "Well, this works really well." Simon Magnus thought he could buy the gift of God, didn't he? Acts chapter 8. He thought he could buy the gift of God. These men thought that they could use those words of Paul and use them as a magic charm. So here we have two groups of Jews, don't we? We have Jews in the synagogue next door to where Paul was preaching the gospel. They spoke evil of that way. These men appeared to honour both Jesus and Paul. They appeared to honour them. They took upon themselves. You see, there's a great and important word, isn't it, in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. It's always seems to me that throughout the scriptures that Satan acts in response to what the Lord has done. You see, all these remarkable things were done by Paul. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them. Counterfeits always arise, and enemies always arise after the truth is revealed. Satan keeps his goods in peace, and it doesn't matter what sort of peace it is. He can keep his goods in the peace of religion. He can keep his goods in the philosophy of men and the wisdom of men. He can keep his goods at peace in enjoying all the pleasures of this world. He can keep his goods at peace in all this superstitious demonic activity that Ephesus was famous for. And then a strong man comes And a strong man comes, and Satan is then enraged. There is just one weapon in our warfare, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Paul just preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. And all of what flowed from that is just an affirmation of the gospel. You might recall back in Philippi that Paul had a demon-possessed girl wandering around after him. And she was proclaiming the right things, isn't it? This man tells us the way of salvation. This man, Paul, preaches to us the truth. And she was a demon-possessed girl. And Paul cast out that demon, but he was several days with her. It wasn't the most urgent thing on his list of purposes. Our task and our purpose is to preach the gospel. So these men appeared to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. They were exorcists. That means that they are one that employs a formula for the conjuration of expelling demons. They applied a formula. They thought that there was something magic in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen the tele-evangelists? They think there's something magic in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? These men had seen Paul's ministry and they thought that they could use the same formula. They thought that they could have the same success. They thought that they could add to their esteem. So these men were Jews. They were zealous. They'd travelled all the way from Jerusalem. They were the sons of the priest, one of the high priests. There were 24 divisions of the priests, and one of the high priests had 7 sons. You would think that they wouldn't have enough to do around the temple of God. And these men were obviously successful. And they came with their religious authority. The other lesson in all of this is that Satan operates in open enmity against the gospel, and Satan is at his most dangerous when he appears to be most righteous and most a minister of light. Paul spoke to the Corinthians about him. He was fearful, as the serpent had beguiled Eve, that his beloved friends would not be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. But he talked about Satan there. He talked about these false apostles. And Paul was earnest for the love of his brethren that he'd actually bring them to nothing as much as he possibly could. Before such, he says, are false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:13, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness. Ministers of righteousness. It's remarkable, isn't it? Satan standing behind a pulpit, preaching to you about your righteousness, your ability to work something for your own righteousness. There's a great phrase in this section of scripture, isn't it? And it says, they took upon themselves. Satan and his ministers took upon themselves. So another lesson for us, isn't it? The first lesson is to stay away from them as far as possible. Their success is no measure of the fact that God is with them and God is honouring what they're doing. But also Satan and his ministers as angels of light are far, far, far more dangerous than any open evil. The most religiously zealous and the most righteous person who talks about their righteousness and wants to tell you about their righteousness and wants to show you how you can be righteous by going back to the law and going back to your own self is far, far more dangerous than any other being in this place. See, who in Ephesus was the worst off? There was this great city full of the most extraordinary wickedness. There were these pagans at the temple of Diana. There were these pagans involved in all sorts of nefarious activities. Who was the worst off? Those pagans involved in all that temple worship, or the Jews in their synagogue being as righteous as you could possibly imagine and exalting their righteousness and having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected the testimony of God against them and their religion? Satan is most, most dangerous. And God is most, most to be revered when we think that he hardens people's hearts and leaves them in religious self-righteousness. They made themselves. They make themselves. What did the Lord say of these people, these Jews? They travel over Matthew 23:15. They travel over land and sea. They are extraordinarily zealous. They went all the way from Jerusalem to wherever they could get an audience. And when they brought one of them back, brought one of those pagans out of Ephesus or Corinth or Athens, they brought them back there and put them under their religion. And they looked as clean and as moral and as zealous and as knowledgeable as you could wish them to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ says they're twofold the child of hell now. For the Lord's people, these things are very humbling. They cause us, and should cause us, to walk humbly and in reverent fear before our God. That was the effect of this in Ephesus, isn't it? That great fear fell upon these people. Great fear fell upon them. Our God is not to be trifled with. We are involved and dealing with spiritual realities, and there are spiritual forces which are way, way too big for us. And for the Lord's people, it is just so important that all of these things cause us to be humbled. Be humbled before our God. The other thing that's evident in these verses is that the evil spirits know what is going on. And they know what's going on in places like this. If you turn to that in Acts 19:15, and the evil spirit answered these seven sons of Sceva, and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and who are you? You might remember that all of those evil spirits that met with the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry knew exactly who he was all the time, and Satan knew exactly who he was, and they know exactly what is going on, and they are aware of what is going on amongst the people of God. They are always much more aware than we can possibly imagine of what is happening in the fellowships of God's people. The evil spirits have more knowledge of the Lord. This evil spirit had a greater knowledge and a clearer knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and who Paul was as the Lord Jesus' servant than these men did. These men who professed in their presumption, they involved themselves in things that they were completely unaware of. And the child of God, when he encounters these things, he runs to hide. There is a refuge, isn't it? There is a place to hide for God's people. They see the presumptuous and they want to run and hide in the arms of the Saviour. They want to be covered by his wings. They want to know that the angels encamp around his people. They want to be like the psalmist. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. See, an angel fallen became the devil. A man like Judas, an apostle, became a betrayer with a kiss. When that list of the evil men that have populated the scriptures, like Cain and Korah and Balaam and people like Lot's wife, they all had remarkable religious privileges and they all became notorious apostates. They took upon themselves and were successful for a time. They took upon themselves. May the Lord humble us as we look at these things. May the Lord cause us to be as low as we can go and to be as close to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as we can go. Be a nothing. Be a nothing. Be a nothing. And if the Lord would grant you mercy, be fearful of God. Our God is not to be trifled with. To the extent to which we are fearful of God. Now that word fear has two meanings in the scriptures. It can mean to be afraid or alarmed. It also can mean to reverence. You'll only reverence a God who is absolutely sovereign. You'll only reverence a God upon whom you are completely and utterly dependent. The more fearful you are in godly fear of the Lord, the more you will understand and be wise of the devil and his schemes. These vagabond Jews, they had no fixed abode, and they appeared to the natural eye to be one with Paul. And they appeared to be successful. And they claimed to have the power to cast out demons. But they didn't dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Christ didn't dwell in him. So they used his name as a magic charm. And I believe that in the religion of this world today, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is used as a magic charm. Because they find the real name, the real character of our Lord and Saviour, they find it offensive. But they have another Jesus that they cling to, and they use him like a magic charm, a get out of hell card. The power that these men claimed was a power that they took upon themselves. And they tried to turn sinners from evil. Not by preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, but by doing these works of a religious huckster. So they call on the name of the Lord Jesus and deny the real Jesus by the things they do and proclaim. See, men might have been fooled by them, and these men might have been esteemed. But our God reigns, like that demon-possessed girl in Philippi. They have just a time, don't they? And then the Lord turns it for his glory and for his good. What a remarkable thing. Paul, as we might read later on in Acts 19, was on his way from Ephesus to Corinth. He was about to leave Ephesus, and after two or more years of preaching, this remarkable event comes. And look what happens. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, verse 16, and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What a remarkable scene that must have been in Ephesus. There was this city full of magic charms and amulets and all sorts of concoctions and incantations being made and all sorts of superstitious demonic activity going on, and all of a sudden these seven men run into the street bleeding and naked. And it was obviously done in a public way, in a public place, and for superstitious people this had a remarkable impact. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. See, Paul wasn't there when this happened, brothers and sisters. This is a sovereign act of our God in mercy to his people. All the Jews, all those Jews that were in that synagogue, all those Jews that were there publicly mocking Paul, the apostle, and publicly mocking Paul's God and our Saviour, they knew all about this. And the Greeks also, dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to say, our God reigns. No matter what the activity, no matter what the opposition, no matter how perilous it might seem, no matter how little we might understand it, and certainly how little we have the capacity to do with it in any way at all, our God reigns. He does work. He's not sitting by idly in this universe. He works all things together. He works them all together. He does all things according to the counsel of his own will. No harm can befall the righteous. God will have his people out of there, and the best that Satan can do is for the good of his people and the magnification of the word of God. The word so mighty grew and kept on growing, the word of God, and prevailed. It's remarkable, isn't it? The word of God and the word of God, the word made flesh, are as one. We live in this world where we can be seen so small and such a tiny remnant, and the forces that seem in so many ways opposed to the proclamation of the gospel range against the children of God, and we are left often wondering, and we might even ask the question of the gainsayers that they'd said to David, where is your God? And David's answer was, my God's in the heavens. My God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever he will. No weapon, says Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. We have no record in the scriptures of what happened to these men, and we don't need to know. We need to know that the word of the Lord was magnified, that God rules over the demonic spirits of this world. They are his creation, and they'll do his bidding, for good or for ill. These men took upon themselves, and God's children have something put upon them. Why don't we finish by just turning to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll see what God makes of his people. These men made themselves something. God makes his people something. And he robes them with the very robe of the righteousness of his Son. And he causes them to triumph in this world. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul, no doubt, when he was writing this, had thoughts of some of these events, and no doubt these were chosen particularly, but these were typical probably of many, many events that happened in that city of Ephesus. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's the one that has the ability. He is able. He is able. And put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to remind you that every single pronoun here is a plural pronoun. The thought of you going out as an individual against all of the wiles of the devil is just not in the text. the text is saying this is an activity of the children of God as they are gathered together and as they care for and nurture each other and remind each other of these great pictures of the gospel. These are all pictures of the gospel. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. God's able to make his people stand. Stand therefore, stand in the gospel, stand shoulder to shoulder with God's people, stand shoulder to shoulder with the apostolic confession of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Stand shoulder to shoulder. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You wear upon your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. You walk in it, brothers and sisters. You walk in it. Walk in him. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's a promise from God, brothers and sisters. It's a promise from God. You shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan never has to lie to accuse you. But he has to lie about your Saviour. And he has to lie about your union with the Saviour to accuse you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Satan came and attacked the Lord Jesus Christ at his weakest in the desert after all those 40 days of hunger and thirst, and the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly said to Satan, "This is what God says. This is what God says." He took nothing upon himself in that meeting with Satan. He just said, "This is what the Word of God says. I am trusting the promises of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. See, the Lord's people put on the armour of God so that we can seek an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, and that we might have another opportunity to preach and speak about our Saviour, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein may I speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's the power of God. That's the power of God, is the preaching of the gospel, the covering of the children of God. Is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the faithful one. He is our salvation. He is the one who wields the sword of the Spirit. He is the one that is the breastplate of righteousness. He is the one that is able. He is the one that is able. God's people take nothing upon themselves and make nothing of themselves, but they are made of God. We are made of God. Made of God to stand in this world. Made of God to know that the strength is not in ourselves, but he is able. He is able. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be found gathered together, Heavenly Father, and exalting your dear and precious Son. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that the events of this world and even the strange events of this world are events that are ordained and designed by you, that your word might be magnified, that your people might find their comfort and their rest in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Oh, our Father, we pray that when we encounter these things, you would cause us to be humble before you. You might use these things, Heavenly Father, to cause us to cling to our Lord Jesus Christ, to be fearful of making anything of ourselves, to be wise, our Father, with his wisdom, and to take his word. And may you make it spirit and life to us, Heavenly Father. May we find ourselves at rest in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and his promises for us in this dark and depraved and dying world, Heavenly Father. We praise you for your salvation. We praise you for the wonder of complete forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, help us to delight in his blood shed for us and his body broken for us, that we might, Heavenly Father, be used of you to magnify him in this world by simply trusting, by simply being reliant upon him. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.